So I have the privilege of introducing Mark Mallett. And Mark Mallett is a man of God. I have caught bits of his testimony on YouTube and his faith journey as he shares it at the beginning of the Countdown to the Kingdom webcast. And I am filled with excitement every time I listen. I'm filled with excitement at his life lived in surrender to God, listening to God, and following God on exciting adventures and experiencing the fullness of life that Christ offers us. Mark Mallett is a gifted singer, songwriter, and author. He is well known in Catholic circles and has performed and spoken around the world. He's a powerful evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Mark is currently co-host of the Countdown to the Kingdom webcast and the author of The Now Word. He lives in Alberta with his wife, Leah. They have 8 children between the ages of 15 and 30. Now, earlier in his life, Mark won the CTV Award for Documentary of the Year. And the title of that piece was, What in the World is Going On? And I'm sure this is a fitting title for reflections on our world today. Thank you so much for coming to join us, Mark, and share your passion. And we look forward to being refreshed.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Wow, I have not spoken in Alberta for, I think, 23 years. It's been that long. And how many of you remember my ministry back here in the 90s? One Voice and wow. So it's wonderful to be back in Edmonton speaking. I limit myself to Polish Halls and 7-Elevens, though, just so you know. I was born in Lloydminster and on the border, and so this is my home archdiocese. This is actually my home diocese. So Jesus said something about a prophet's not accepted in his own home. So I would ask those girls over there, just put the rocks away. Please don't throw them. Give me a chance. No, just kidding. It's the hospital in Lloydminster is on the Saskatchewan side, but our house was in Alberta. So all of us who were born in Lloyd were really confused. Very confused. Since the last time I saw you, I've changed. I've got gray hair now. I can't see very well. I lost hearing, actually, in my left ear, believe it or not. And I lost my left leg. And oh, it's back. Okay. Well, I'm good there. So we're all aging and getting older. But as I look over this sea of heads here, and I was praying, Jesus and I were talking the whole way from Elk Point, which is where we now live. We moved there a year and a half ago. And we're now part of the St. Paul Diocese and working with Bishop Gary Franken, a new bishop in St. Paul, who's just wonderful. So supportive of us in our lay ministries and just a beautiful bishop on fire that the gospel would reach his flock. It's beautiful. So we're really excited there. But I was thinking about all of you here, and as I look over the heads here of people gathered, there's a lot of silver hair here. Not all. This beautiful table of young ladies there. It's wonderful to see. And you heard the applause. Because you guys are growing up in a culture right now that is increasingly hostile to the gospel. And to see you here is a sign of courage to all of us. But for those of you who are older, you might look at the pro-life movement and say, well, we're dying, we're fading out. And what's our purpose? What's our role? And the enemy of our souls wants you to think that you're washed up, that you're old, and that you have nothing to contribute. On the contrary, I was thinking in the Old Testament how the young people would sit at the gates and they would listen to the elders speak. And the young would be silent and the elders would speak. We've lost that in our culture. You know, our culture now is all about Freedom 55, right? It's all about getting to retirement. And then I retire from being a contributor to society and I go golf or I go to Arizona. And really, that's a really Western concept. The idea of other cultures, and it's still alive in other cultures, but it's certainly of the Old Testament, is that the elders were sages, that we would give wisdom and pass that on to the young. And so I want to encourage you who have silver and white hair here today, you are being called to be the voice of wisdom to the young. The young often have zeal. They have a lot of zeal. They're ready. I'm seeing in the young people, they are courageous and they're ready to fight. My son is debating atheists online. And it's just, I didn't tell him to, he just did it himself. And he's reading, you know, Christopher Hitchens to understand his thought. And I'm like, wow. And like all my kids, I'm amazed at their courage. And what I see in the youth movement and up in where we are in St. Paul, Bonnyville, Vermilion, Lloydminster, the youth up there are amazing. And Wisdom Homeschooling has done a beautiful job of gathering these young people together. And we have just launched a new ministry up in St. Paul called Novum, which means new in Latin. And it's almost what we did in the 90s, except with Eucharistic adoration. And we're bringing praise and worship before Jesus in the Eucharist. And I know my evangelical brothers and sisters are here. And we Catholics believe that's Jesus when he said, "That's my true flesh and my true blood," as he said in John 6. We believe that. And we've always believed it for 2,000 years. So we're bringing these young people to Jesus. And it's beautiful to see the transformations that happen in them. But I just want to reaffirm, for you who are older, don't believe that lie that you have nothing to give. That is a lie. You have your experience and you have wisdom, and the young need it. Zeal needs to be tempered. They need to know the path on which to go. And above all, they need your witness. I think of my own dad who, when I was 19, he lost his only daughter. She was 22 years old, died in a car accident about an hour out of the city on the way home. She was a nurse. It was that snowstorm in May 19th in 86. You guys remember that one? There's still trees bent over up in Boyle from that. And that's the storm she passed away in. And I see my dad today living at the lake in Saskatchewan. He prays his rosary every day. He reads his Bible. And that's the witness they need, because this young generation, it's like a hurricane out there. It's like a hurricane, and they need to know where the stability is, and that's you. That's you who are in this movement, that's, or whether or not you're in the movement, that's who you are. That's who you are to be, is that steady rock. Because when things go bad, they remember what grandma and grandpa said or what mom and dad said. You've given them a foundation, right? Because often we say to young people, some people have to hit rock bottom, right? Well, make sure that rock bottom is the foundation of faith that you had in your family. And some young people do have to hit it. But if they hit that foundation you gave them, if you're still that praying mom and that praying dad, then they go, "Look at my mom and dad. I know I didn't agree with them, but I look at my mom and dad and their quiet faith, and I need that." I have a lot of parents who have come up to me over the years after my concerts or my parish missions, tears in their eyes. They say, "Would you pray for my kids? My kids have left the church. My grandkids are no longer practicing." And I look at them and I say, "Well, you know what? When God was ready to purify the earth, he looked over the whole earth and he saw Noah. And he said, 'Noah, I'm going to save you because you're the only righteous one.' But you know what? God saved Noah and his family. He extended that grace to Noah's children and Noah's children's wives." So I look at these elderly and I say to them, "You be Noah. You be Noah in your families. You be Noah in this movement. And you leave it up to the Lord how he's going to save your kids. And if he does it on their deathbed with their last breath, in eternity you're not going to complain." Leave it to him. He's the Savior, not you. And I know many of you are feeling the pain. And I think as we look at our culture right now, you might also be feeling the pain of what's going on. And we, on the one hand, we see many good signs, like Roe versus Wade being overturned, right? That was a huge thing. But now we're seeing states beginning to enact laws to go against that. I think the most startling thing we've seen probably in the history of the pro-life, this battle that we're in, is the French MPs this past week who voted to enshrine abortion rights in the Constitution. And it wasn't just a few votes, it was 493 votes versus 30 against. I mean, this is France. France sent us missionaries to the whole world. That's France, where they still have incorruptible bodies of the saints. I think it was Saint Bernadette Subaru, and I went to this French village where she is, and I was expecting, you know, this lovely little village, and it's not. It's like this thoroughfare, and it's busy, and there's shops and stores, and I pull into this little church, and I walk into this little church, and there's this little French guy sitting in a pew, right? And no camera, you know. So we turn around, and there's Saint Bernadette lying there, incorrupt in state. I'm like, my gosh, there's a miracle here in this town, and everyone's driving by it. And that's France. And you look at the statues on the homes, and you'll see, you know, engraved in the corner of their homes, and Notre Dame and the beautiful cathedral. I remember my sound engineer who's passed on. He went to Notre Dame, and when he came back, he looked at me and he said, boy, he said, when I walked into that cathedral, he says, I looked around and I said, something was going on here. And I knew what he was saying in his simple way. Nothing like that could ever have been built without something, some kind of faith, some kind of supernatural understanding of the transcendent. And so France radiated that. And now France wants to enshrine abortion in the Constitution. At the same time, you have a preacher, I think he was in the UK this week, who was just found guilty in court because he was standing outside an abortion clinic buffer zone holding a sign that said, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Horror of horrors. Lawmakers in Poland, this is another startling thing, right? Last week introduced legislation to legalize abortion within the first 12 weeks of pregnancy. This is Poland, who is kind of like the last stronghold in Europe. Yeah. And I'm going to mention Poland, and we're in the Polish hall, and talk about them in just a little bit. But, you know, as I listened at my table, we threw out the Netflix question, but we did find another question on what gives you hope right now. And there were wonderful, beautiful answers. One of the things that was hopeful was in 6,000 people in Washington, D.C. this past month packed the Catholic Church in the nation's capital to pray against abortion. 6,000 people, standing room only. So, what's going on? And I want to go back to the prophet John Paul II. And he was a prophet in the pro-life movement. He wrote, I think it was an encyclical. Gospel of Life was an encyclical, right? Right? Wasn't an apostolic exhortation. That's such a beautiful document. The Gospel of Life, Evangelii Vitae. And he was a prophet who saw the times that we have now arrived in. And he foresaw back then, when he wrote this, that the weak would be subject to the powerful. He said that even if it's possible to speak in a certain sense, he said, of a war of the powerful against the weak. And this we see today, and this we've lived through in the last 3 years. 4 years. We lived a war in which our freedoms were suspended, our churches were closed. Many people who contacted me, pilots, nurses, doctors, lost their jobs because they wanted to exercise their bodily autonomy and decide what to put in their body. It was funny because they were using pro-life slogans, "My body, my choice." Yeah. And that vanished. But it should never vanish. It shouldn't be just for the pro-life movement. And I say that with love and not with condemnation to anyone here. But that is a tenet that can never be broken and ever again. It should never, ever happen again. We have the Nuremberg Code, which prevented the experimentation on human beings. And I am a former news reporter. And some of you know, I had to put my news journalist hat back on. I produced a documentary on the whole pandemic. And it has over 2 million views now all over the world. It's hard to find, and I don't know what's going on with these search engines, but it's on Rumble. We put it there because if we put it on YouTube, they would have censored it in 2 seconds. In fact, I just did an interview with Grace Force from the United States, Father Richard Heilman, and I mentioned the word vaccine, and they suspended the video within 2 minutes. This is what John Paul II foresaw, this war of the powerful against the weak. In fact, he invoked apocalyptic language. He said, the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and 12, he said, the struggle between the woman clothed with the sun and that dragon who stands before her to consume her child when she gives birth, and she's laboring away. He says, this apocalyptic combat is parallel to the battle between the culture of life versus the culture of death. He says, a culture of death seeks to impose itself on our desire to live and to live to the full. He said, vast sectors of society are confused about what is right and wrong and are at the mercy of those with power to create opinion and impose it on others. You know, a lot of people, when I start talking like this, that they just accuse me of conspiracy theory. Yeah, you heard that, right? And those who use those terms, frankly, are not very intellectual people. They use that to shut down any kind of debate. Conspiracy theory is exactly what that is. It was actually a term, I think the CIA came up with it, that anyone who questioned the whole Kennedy assassination, they called it a conspiracy theorist. And now we see it all the time. And so I just look at people who do that and I feel sorry for them because they are not capable of critical thinking, apparently. They need to look at the argument. But instead, what we find is the ad hominem, the personal attack. But John Paul II was the first conspiracy theorist, I say, because he said, with time, the threats against life have not grown weaker. They are taking on vast proportions. They are not only threats coming from the outside, from the forces of nature or the Cains who kill the Abels. No, they are scientifically and systematically programmed threats. Do you understand what he's saying? These are scientifically and programmed threats. I hope you all understand that what happened in the last 3 years was a biological weapon. There's no question about it. I've now cited and footnoted 26 scientists who've all come out and said that, and it was finally admitted in the United States by their government. And then the antidote to it is also a bioweapon. Why is that? Because they use the exact mechanism of that. These are scientifically and systematically programmed threats. So what you ought to do, for some of you who went into that and you didn't understand what was going on, listen to the doctors and tell you how to get this out of your system. It's important. Unless you got the placebo. A third of Europe, they say, got a placebo. You know why? Because it's still under trial. It's still under trials. It's still a human experiment. But these are the things John Paul II was warning about. And he goes, we are in fact faced by an objective conspiracy against life, involving even international institutions engaged in encouraging and carrying out actual campaigns to make contraception, sterilization, and abortion widely available. Last night, as I was taking some of these notes down, I went back onto our website called The Now Word Signs. You can find it on MeWe.com. And I looked at, I just typed in the word fertility and brought up the studies on our COVID vaccine victims and research group. And all of the studies showing how male fertility and female fertility has been impacted through these injections. It's incredible. You know, Pope John Paul, he spoke about the institutions and the science being, this all being systematically programmed. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. The Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, a top funder of the World Health Organization, he's the son of a Planned Parenthood director. He reminisced one day at the dinner table how my parents were very good at sharing the things that they were doing and almost treating us like adults talking about it. It would be years later that Bill Gates, at a TED Talk, said the world today has 6.8 billion people. That's headed up to about 9 billion. Now, if we do a really good job on new vaccines, healthcare, reproductive health services, and you know what that means? He said, we could perhaps lower that by 10 or 15%. So these guys, like John Paul II said in Evangelii Vitae, he says they're like the pharaohs of old who are haunted by these demographics. He said, and then rather than approach this with respect for the inviolable right to life, he says they're taking it into their own hands. Not just Bill Gates, but the Rockefeller Foundation also was profoundly shaped the World Health Organization. And you need to pay attention to the World Health Organization. They're an independent body. We didn't vote them in. They are now grabbing power. They want to be able to dictate to all the nations the next pandemic. And they're talking about it in the news, Disease X. They're making vaccines for it, even though they say they don't even know what it is. Yeah, brilliant, eh? In 1968, at the annual report of the Rockefeller Foundation, they lamented, and I've read it, I brought the document up. It says, very little work is in progress on immunological methods such as vaccines to reduce fertility. And much more research is required if the solution is to be found. I'm sorry, but it seems that they found their elixir, and it's working. And I don't want to dwell on that. That's not really why I'm here, is to talk about that. If you go to my website, you can read the research. And the media, I'll tell you, the media I come from, I was with CTV Edmonton, there is a complete blackout, complete censorship of the truth.
Yeah.
When you go to CBC, CTV, MSNBC, Fox News, and all of them, maybe Fox News a little bit, Tucker Carlson now, who left Fox News, is openly speaking of this. There are wonderful PhDs and scientists out there who've lost their careers who are speaking about it. You have to go to the alternative media, my friends. My media no longer exists. The media I came from no longer exists. It is propaganda. It is the most powerful propaganda I have ever seen and we've ever seen in all of humanity. If you can't understand that, you will be snowed over. You will not find the truth on CBC News. You will find half-truths and on CTV News. It is a systematic campaign to censor because these men are preoccupied with reducing the population of the world. And so John Paul II, understanding all these things that he prophesied, in 1976 he visited Philadelphia. It was a Eucharistic Congress. And he said to everyone that we have just gone through the greatest historical confrontation humanity has gone through. And I think he was referring to the Enlightenment period. And the Enlightenment period was a period in which they held that there was a God, but that human reason and science, that's the answer. And from that, Marxism was born to create a utopia on earth apart from God, which is why the church in hundreds of documents, I believe now, has condemned socialism and communism. But John Paul II, looking at all the bishops at that Congress, he looked at them and he said, we are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, of the gospel versus the anti-gospel, Christ versus the antichrist. Deacon Fournier, Ken Fournier was there, Ken Fournier, I think it is, and he heard those words, and I contacted him and said, did he really say Christ versus the Antichrist? He said, yes, I heard them. This confrontation, said John Paul II, lies within the plans of divine providence. It is a trial which the whole church, and the Polish church in particular, must take up. It is a trial not only of our nation and the church, but in a sense of a test of 2,000 years of culture and Christian civilization, with all of its consequences for human dignity, individual rights, human rights, and the rights of nations. What a prophet! Because this is just what we've gone through. Where our human dignity was violated. I'm still healing from having walked into a restaurant and turned away, I'm still healing from that. I still find myself walking into places and in my head, just subconsciously thinking I'm going to be turned away. We have a bit of an idea now what it was like to be a Jew in 1942 or to be a black person in 1960, go to the back of the bus. And now we're telling healthy people to get out of my restaurant. John Paul II was right. Our individual rights, our human rights, and the rights of nations, which is what the World Health Organization is poised to take away. This is the confrontation we face. Why am I smiling? Because I'm excited. This is the great battle of our times. And some of you in this room are being called to be martyr witnesses. Jesus is telling me this in my heart, and you might be offended that I would say that, but I'll remind you that the former archbishop of this diocese taught many of you Catholics Lectio Divina. Do you remember? He said, read your Bible and then listen to Jesus speak to you in the scripture. Listen for the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to you. So I've been meditating on scriptures, doing what Archbishop, now Cardinal Thomas Collins, said. And if I'm to be condemned for that, then let me be condemned. Because Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. They will know my voice and they will follow me. How do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd? Jesus said, my peace I leave you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. The voice of Jesus will give you peace. And even if what I'm saying is difficult to hear, deep down inside, there should be some fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if there isn't, then turn me off. Delete me. Unfollow me. Never go back to Mark Mallet again. I'm okay with that. I'm not here for me. I'm here for Jesus. And if I'm not doing a service for him, I would rather just go farm. Amen?
Amen.
This is about our Lord. This is about you being part of this final confrontation. But listen to what John Paul II said. And I have not been keeping track of time. Oh, how am I doing?
You're all right.
2 minutes. Woo! Boy, how time flies. This is important, though. This is the most important part. John Paul II, when he became Pope after that Congress, two years later, he became Pope. He looked out at the whole world, and he said to them,
be not afraid. Open wide your hearts to Jesus Christ. Young people, give Christ a chance.
Everywhere he went, he said, be not afraid. And I think, was he schizophrenic? You just said we're having the final confrontation. Well, have we forgotten the word of God that says that those who are begotten by God in 1 John 5:4 are the ones who conquer the world? And the victory that conquers the world is our faith. You know what? Our role is not to save every mother necessarily. That's that's our big goal. We hope that happens. We finally come to our senses and realize that unborn babies who are not anesthetized are aborted. They feel the pain of an abortion. We have restaurants now putting anesthetic into lobsters before they boil them. And yet the unborn are dismembered piece by piece. This is the most brutal. I mean, we make the Mayans look like nice people practically when you consider what we do to the unborn in the womb. You know what? When I was a news reporter with CTV, I wrote a letter to the editor in the journal and I said, we in the media, we're so eager to show fender benders and scenes from war and violence in our communities, but we refuse to show the pictures of abortion and let people decide for themselves. I think it was 2 months later, CTV let me go. I went to my boss and said, was it that article? Oh, no, I had nothing to do with that. I don't know. Our show was rising in the ratings, Profit Line it was called. We were doing really well. There was no reason to cut the show. We have to show the evil of abortion, but we have to do it with love. And so, brothers and sisters, the next talk I give you at the end of the day, I'm going to talk about what we need to do in this final confrontation. What is our response today in an increasingly hostile world? I'm not going to summarize it in this. Be not afraid. The one who lives in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus truly is greater. And the thing is, we need to put our eyes again on the value of one soul and realize if you save one mother from the horror of living the rest of her life with that guilt of having taken the life of her child, what does that mean? What is the value of it? Is that not enough? Have you not done your job at that point as someone in the pro-life movement? Did Jesus himself who walked the earth, did he save everyone in Israel? He appeared in a small location, spoke to a handful of people. The mission then he sent out was to the whole body of Christ. And so today I want you, as I need to wrap up, I want you to be encouraged and to just say, it's okay that I can't stop abortion in Oregon. It's okay that I can't stop abortion in France. It's okay that I can't talk to every mother in Edmonton, but I can talk to one mom, I'm sure. I can help one mom feed and clothe her baby. I can help one dad maybe make a decision to preserve the life of that baby and put it up for adoption. I remember, okay, I'll close in this. I'm going over now. I know. I'm going to close really quickly. I was in a concert tour in Saskatchewan. I went to 5 concerts. Every concert I went to, there was just a handful of people. The last concert I went to, I was grumbling and complaining. I said, Jesus, what are you doing? I got, you know, 7 kids at home at that time. We have 8 now. I said, how am I going to feed them? What am I going to do? So I was starting to think about myself. And I know they introduced me and I went out to sing. And I looked out at the crowd and it was about 25 people and it was a sea of white heads. Blue hair, in fact. I looked out and I thought, Lord, they've emptied the geriatric ward for me. I said, buy my CDs? I said, they can't even hear my music, probably. So I was grumbling and complaining. And I even cut the concert short. I felt so sorry for myself. And I remember I packed my gear, and instead of staying at the rectory, the priest wasn't there, but he said I could stay. I got in my car at 10:30 at night, I think, and started to drive back from Davidson, Saskatchewan to Vegreville through the night. And I wasn't 2 miles out of that town. Every time I tell this, I felt Jesus in the seat beside me. His presence was so strong that I could see with the eyes of my heart his position. And Jesus was leaning over and he looked at me and he said, Mark, never underestimate the value of one soul. And then I remembered there was one woman there under the age of 80 and she came up to me and she was moved by something I had said or done in the concert, despite myself. And she wanted to talk. And the Lord said it again. And every time I tell this story, he reminds me and he makes me feel that moment. He said it again, never underestimate the value of one soul. And I wept the whole way home. And I promised I would never count crowds again. And if there was one person here today, I would give you the same talk. Don't underestimate the value of one soul. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I don't know.